We're at October the 2nd, 2022, and the Gospel is Luke 17, starting at verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Lord Jesus, guide us now. Help us to understand your word. May it become incorporated into our lives. Increase our faith. So, why did the disciples suddenly burst out with this heart cry, "Lord, increase our faith"? You've got to know the context of this gospel. And I'm sort of surprised that the lectionary doesn't do that, but it doesn't. This is what precedes it in Luke 17, starting at verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." Well, right there, I think the apostles knew they were in trouble. They knew they needed help. Because to avoid causing others to sin, especially those young in the faith, was a desperately bad situation. And then the constant need for forgiveness. They knew they would need help, all the help they could get. It reminds me of in the movie Jaws, when Roy Scheider, the police chief of Amity, looks at the shark and says, "We're going to need a bigger boat. We're going to need a bigger faith." And Jesus replies to their plea, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Now, there is some debate as to whether it was a mulberry tree or a sycamore fig. I believe it was a sycamore fig, which was common and had enormous roots, which the mulberry does not. You could easily uproot a mulberry tree. You were never going to be able to uproot a sycamore fig. You could visualize lightning shattering it. You could visualize wind breaking its branches, but plucking it up by the roots, there's no way. I want you to notice the emphasis on the size of faith. Size is not important. Jesus uses the analogy of a mustard seed. The real issue here is, well, what is your faith in? This is not a matter of faith in faith, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the writer of Hebrews has just rehearsed that famous chapter 11 with all the great examples of faithful saints in the Old Testament, he begins verse chapter 12 with this: "Therefore, in view of what you've just heard, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we all have people who witness our lives, let us throw off everything, strip off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The Lord Jesus is the source of our faith. He alone can help us and save us and lead us and guide us. And in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says we should throw off everything. Back then, athletes, when they went into the games, would strip naked. There were no Nikes. There were no high-tech sports equipment and sports uniforms. They needed to be unencumbered, and so they would take off everything they wore. So too, in the race of faith, we are, as Jesus says, to hunger and thirst after holiness, ridding ourselves of everything that would cause us to stumble, and then to learn all we can of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us throw off everything that hinders, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We must learn all we can of him, his commandments, his manner of life. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says that only Christians hunger and thirst for a holy life, and only they will achieve it. We must desire to know and follow and obey the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind and soul and strength. The cry of the disciples was, "Lord, increase our faith." I remind you again, it is not, says Jesus, the amount of faith that matters. The mustard seed was tiny, but rather, what is the object of your faith? So we are to avoid sin. We are to pursue godliness so that we can have a clearer vision of Christ in our life, and so that we can know him better, so that we can allow him to lead us, to strengthen us, not only to forgive our sins, but also to live a life increasingly free from the pollution of sin. And where does our faith come from? Its source is found in the Lord Christ. Imagine yourself in an empty room, except for a chair. And you're tired, and you want to sit down, and you look at the chair. You say, "Will it support me?" "I believe it will support me." "Is it structurally sound?" "Yes, I believe it's structurally sound." "Do I have faith then in this chair?" "Yes, I do." "But how do I make that faith real? How do I demonstrate that faith? How do I exercise that faith?" "I sit on the chair. And when I sit on the chair, I rest on the chair." And that's a good word, rest, because biblically it's often used of salvation. Salvation not just as a means of getting to heaven. Salvation means all of my life, beginning now. A bishop was once asked, "Are you saved?" And he said, "I have been saved. I am being saved. I shall be saved." The hallmark of a Christian is that day by day, the Lord Christ is changing him, transforming him, making him more and more Christ-like. He has been saved. He is being saved. He will be saved. There's no doubt here. It's just a wonderful process. And this salvation, this ongoing process, is the fruit and the goal of salvation. This transformative strength and power of God, that we become like Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There will come a time when we will see him face to face, and we shall be just like him in his earthly life. And because we know we are going to go and be with him, we purify ourselves day by day. So to increase our faith means, may we more and more desire to live like Jesus, to become like Jesus, to think, do, act as he would think and do and act. And as we turn towards the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit within us points out to us, convicts us of things that we do that are sinful and need to be put aside, of idols that we have, of thoughts and attitudes and actions which are ungodly. And so we put them aside. And then positively, our walk with Christ produces the fruits of the Holy Spirit within us. We grow in love and joy and peace with God and faithfulness and patience, etc. I want to say something that's going to surprise you. Real faith in Christ is never satisfied. I hope that doesn't surprise you. It shouldn't. Because remember, the hunger and thirsting for righteousness Jesus describes in the Beatitude is that of somebody starving, somebody dying of thirst. It is an intense thirst. It's a driving hunger. Paul describes it in his own life. He talks of what he has lost and then says, well, compared to knowing Jesus, everything I've lost, no matter how precious I used to think it, it's just nothing. It's worthless. And then he goes on, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And when he says, I press on to take hold, it's the sense of agonizing. It's the word in Greek that we would translate as to agonize. This is a desperate desire. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. There is always more. Paul realizes there's more and more and more of Christ to know. And I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. And all Christians are called. Jesus took hold of us for a purpose. And the purpose is that we would live lives of increasing holiness and glorify him. So Paul makes it very clear. The better he knows Jesus, the less important his losses become. And his one magnificent obsession is now to know Jesus Christ. Let this also then be our desire as well. Lord, increase our faith, increase our knowledge of you. Help us to come closer and closer to you. And when we do increase in faith, well, there is no room for pride or even self-satisfaction, because Jesus goes on in this gospel. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." And for servants here in the English, you need to read slaves in the Greek of the gospel. Obedience to Christ is the bare minimum of our duty. May God make us dutiful servants of Christ. O Lord, increase our faith.